Atamarie, good morning. At least I don't have Rod around to complain about the high. And a very special thank you to Ange and her team. I don't know whether you realize, but when I'm preaching, I actually never tell the musicians what I'm going to do or anything like that, although I did suggest a final song. But it's amazing how time and time again, well, perhaps it's not amazing at all, but time and time again, it all fits together so well. Our Bible reading this morning is from Isaiah chapter 50, beginning at verse 1. And this reading contains the third of the four servant songs that you find in the book of Isaiah. This is what the Lord says. Where is your mother's certificate of divorce with which I sent her away? Or to which of my creditors did I sell you? Because of your sins you were sold. Because of your transgressions your mother was sent away. When I came, why was there no one? When I called, why was there no one to answer? Was my arm too short to deliver you? Do I lack the strength to rescue you? By a mere rebuke, I dry up the sea. I turn rivers into a desert. Their fish rot for lack of water and die of thirst. I clothe the heavens with darkness and make sackcloth its covering. The sovereign Lord has given me a well-instructed tongue to know the word that sustains the weary. He wakens me morning by morning, wakens my ear to listen like one being instructed. The sovereign Lord has opened my ears. I have not been rebellious. I have not turned away. I offered my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting. Because the sovereign Lord helps me, I will not be disgraced. Therefore have I set my face like flint, and I know I will not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. Who then will bring charges against me? Let us face each other. Who is my accuser? Let him confront me. It is the sovereign Lord who helps me. Who will abandon me? They will all wear out like a garment. The moths will eat them up. Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the word of the servant? Let the one who walks in the dark, who has no light, trust in the name of the Lord and rely on their God. But now, all you who light fires and provide yourselves with flaming torches, go, walk in the light of your fires and of the torches you have set ablaze. This is what you will receive from my hand. You will lie down in torment. So this morning we continue to build towards Easter by looking at the four servant songs that are found in the book of the prophet Isaiah. And Rod introduced us to the first two songs last Sunday, and we take on the third today, of which the climax is in Isaiah chapter 50, verse 10. Let the one who walks in the dark, who has no light, trust in the name of the Lord and rely on their God. Well, thinking of that, let me ask you, how are you this morning? Especially, how are you feeling spiritually? If I went round to the microphone and asked you, which you'll be happy to know I'm not going to do, but if I did, I would no doubt get a whole range of answers. Some of you will be saying, I'm great. Some of you will be saying, well, Yeah, I'm okay. A number of you might be saying that you're struggling. And some of you may even tell me that you're walking in darkness, that for you spiritually the lights seem to be going out. You're feeling real discouragement. You're facing a weariness that goes deep. Well, take heart. God knows that sometimes we will feel that way. That sometimes his people will find they're struggling in the dark. And he's given us this third servant song to help us regain the light. Ultimately, these prophetic servant songs give us a very unique portrait of God's servant, Jesus Christ. A portrait that adds to what we get in the Gospels. Each song gives us more insight into what the servant is about to do, and of Jesus who fulfills the role of the servant in this prophecy. So let's dig into this third song by answering two brief questions. And the question number one is, what kind of people does the servant come for? As you read through the book of Isaiah, you'll soon realize that God's servant comes first and foremost for flawed people. He comes for sinful, rebellious people. He comes for people who are messed up and broken. Right at the beginning of Isaiah in chapter 1, God speaks about this saying, "My people don't know me. They have rebelled against me." The servant song comes in a part of Isaiah where when God appears to be speaking to his people who are nearing the end of 70 years in exile. They've been taken from their land, taken from their homes, from their families, from their places of worship, and they've been thrust into the unfamiliar alien land of Babylon. It's an incredibly dark and bleak point in their history. And Isaiah makes it very clear that the exile to Babylon is God's judgment on their sin. For they have again and again turned away from God and have been spiritually unfaithful to him. They've constantly turned to the gods of the other nations, despite God's faithfulness, despite all of God's goodness to them. And now, they're reaping the consequences. Yet in the previous chapter, Isaiah 49, it's clear that the people don't get it. They feel badly done by and they cry out, "The Lord has forsaken me. The Lord has forgotten me." To which God replies in verse 1 of chapter 50, "Where is your mother's certificate of divorce with which I sent her away?" At that time, a certificate of a divorce was the declaration of the absolute finality of a divorce separation. Once you had a certificate of divorce, there was no hope of getting back together. The marriage was permanently ended. God's chosen people had spiritually cheated on him time and time and time again. They deserved to be cast off. They deserved to be thrust away. But there's no certificate of divorce. Things have not got that far. Despite all their faults, despite all their failings, despite all their inconsistencies, God in his grace has not walked away permanently. He has not issued them with the certificate of divorce. The relationship God has with his people is far from over. And so God questions his people, "How can you think I've given up on you after all that I've done for you?" And he asks, "To which of my creditors did I sell you?" For in the ancient world, if you couldn't pay off a debt, the person you owed money to, your creditor, could come and take your children into slavery as payment for that debt, and you would be utterly powerless to get them back. But the idea that God has creditors is absurd. It's ridiculous. The idea that anyone might have power over God is bizarre. So God's people are in exile purely because of what they have done. It's the result of their sin. It's not because God is powerless to stop it. God continues his questions in verse 2. When I came, why was there no one? When I called, why was there no one to answer? In other words, why didn't you listen to me? The point God is making is that they have not gone too far. And so he asks, is my arm too short to deliver you? Do I lack the strength to rescue you? By a mere rebuke, I can dry up the sea. Okay, so that's the context for this servant song. But what's all that mean for us? After all, our situation's very different. And we're certainly not in exile in Babylon. But we do have the same all-powerful, unchanging God. And that means that no matter how dark or how discouraging our situations might seem, no matter how flawed and inconsistent we might be as a people, none of us are beyond God's saving reach. No matter how bleak life may feel at any given point, we have a God who is powerful, who is unchanging. He is able to save us, to restore us, and to renew us. So remember the context for this third servant song. The servant comes for people who are flawed. He comes for people who are getting it wrong. He comes for people like the Israelites. He comes for people like you and for me. He comes for people who are broken by sin, people who are weary from the darkness of life. And so we come to verse 4, which is the beginning of the actual servant song. The servant speaks from verse 4 down to the end of verse 9. And as Rod said last week, the prophecy of his servant is certainly fulfilled in Jesus, the promised servant of God, the one who will ultimately restore his people, who will bring justice to the nations. Verse 4, the sovereign Lord has given me a well-instructed tongue to know the word that sustains the weary. And how we need that servant today. We live in a world, we live in a society that is weary, where the world's response to the suffering and darkness in life is often to seek hope in material things. And yet the stuff of life just won't help. No matter what amount of wealth or success or power or fame, none of it ultimately satisfies. No matter who you are or what you've accomplished in life, there are still times when you find yourself at the end of the rope. For the problem with looking for the answer to darkness and weariness of life in things and getting more stuff by way of material possessions is that it's never enough. There's a famous quote from John Rockefeller, who lived in the 19th century and controlled almost all of the oil in the United States. He was a man who was incredibly wealthy. If you adjust for inflation, Rockefeller was worth over $675 billion New Zealand dollars today. A mind-blowing, staggering amount of money. One day he was asked, how much money did he think was enough? To which he famously replied, just a little bit more. And that's often the answer in our culture. Just a little bit more time, a little bit more money, a little bit more success, a little bit more, and then things will be fine. Then my life will be sorted. Then life won't be dark anymore. But true hope comes with the realization that no matter how successful we are deeply flawed. And people who realize that that those the servant comes for, people who are weary and flawed, people who feel like they're walking in darkness. And as we listen to the words of the servant in verse 4, the one who knows the word that sustains the weary, we find ourselves jumping to the words of Jesus. Come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Perhaps you remember from last week the images in the first servant song in Isaiah 42. The bruise. That's it. The bruised reed he will not break. A smoldering wick he will not put out. A bruised reed is something that can't produce any seed, any grain. It's useless for its purpose. A smoldering wick in a candle captures the same idea. Its usefulness is ended. But the servant is the one who comes for and does not crush weak people. And so question number one asked, what kind of people does the servant come for? And the answer is that he comes for the flawed, for the fragile, for the bruised and the broken. And question number two asks, what does he do to fix flawed and broken people? And that's what the rest of the servant song tells us. He's going to do what the people he comes for couldn't do. He's going to be obedient. He's going to be the one who listens to God. He's going to be the one who is faithful. Look at verse 4 onwards. He wakens me morning by morning, wakens my ear to listen like one being instructed. The Sovereign Lord has opened my ears. I have not been rebellious. I have not turned away. The servant comes to be the faithful one for unfaithful people. The servant doesn't disobey. The servant listens to God. He comes to do what we in our sinful condition could never do. He comes to live the life that we could never live. Verse 6 tells us what the obedience will look like for the servant. I offered my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting. Some years ago, I grew a beard. Unfortunately, no one pulled it out, although I think Janet at times wanted to. But I can imagine having your beard pulled out is very painful. And that's what this is all about. Pain, torture, suffering, disgrace. For this servant's obedience will ultimately lead to incredible pain, intense suffering, and ultimately humiliation. Remember the occasion in the Gospels when Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do you say I am?" And Peter replies, "You're the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And we see there that they're faintly beginning to grasp that Jesus is fitting the picture of the Messiah, the servant king who was promised. And we read on, from that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests and the teachers of the law. And that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. By human standards and human expectations, Jesus' ministry was not going to end well. It was going to end in pain, in humiliation, in suffering, and ultimately in death. And that does not fit the picture of a world-saving king, does it? There's a popular genre of movies that feature heroes with superhuman powers. Characters such as Superman, Batman, Captain America, Iron Man, Wonder Woman, and a whole lot more. The idea is that these characters can use their powers to crush evil. Dare I say the storylines are pretty predictable. An evil power threatens the world. Enter the superheroes, and after a few fights and just before the movie ends, they overcome evil. And everything is lovely again until the next movie in the franchise. Now, my apologies to superhero fans for that ultra simplification. But see how different is the servant in Isaiah. Can he really be the world's saving superhero? Can he really put all things to right when his strategy is to be one who doesn't fight back? Someone who takes a beating. Someone who does not hide their face from disgrace and from spitting. It doesn't really fit in with our world's image of a hero. I think Jesus would struggle to find a place in DC Comics or Marvel movies. But listen to Paul. I can never get these things to work. Wonderful. Listen to Paul writing to the Christians in Philippi. Christ Jesus, who was being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made into human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient. And how far did that obedience extend? Well, Paul says, to the point of death, even death on the cross. He gave his back to those who beat him. He hid not his face from disgrace and spitting. The Gospels tells us that before his death, Jesus was flogged and utterly humiliated. This is what being king meant for Jesus. This is what being the Messiah looked like. This is the coronation he received, a crown pushed into his scalp, a crown not of gold, but of thorns. The Gospels don't go into the detail about the physical pain that Jesus experienced, but we know from scholars that crucifixion is one of the cruelest and most painful deaths one can imagine. Next week, we'll be looking at the last servant song from Isaiah 52 and 53, which really goes into the suffering that the servant will endure. So I don't want to say too much just now, other than to say that Jesus faced unimaginable pain. Flip it on. Great, thanks. Verse 10 speaks of the one who walks in the dark, who has no light. And Jesus experienced the full reality of that, of a moment where there was not even a glimmer of light. On the cross, Jesus took on the ultimate darkness, not only physically and mentally, but spiritually. He felt what it was like to be truly abandoned, to truly be forsaken. But realize this, that God intervened to rescue his disobedient people through the obedience of his servant Jesus. And that finds its climax, its decisive expression in the cross, in the place where Jesus swallows the ultimate darkness for his people, including for you and for me. But this isn't the end of the story. The cross is not the end. Verse 7, because the sovereign Lord helps me, I will not be disgraced. Therefore have I set my face like flint, and I know I will not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. Who then will bring charges against me? Let us face each other. Who is my accuser? Let him confront me. It is the sovereign Lord who helps me. Who will condemn me? They will all wear out like a garment. The moths will eat them up. As we close, Isaiah challenges us by taking the focus off the servant and putting it onto us in the final verses of chapter 50. Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the word of his servant? Let the one who walks in the dark, who has no light, trust in the name of the Lord and rely on their God. But now, all you who light fires and provide yourselves with flaming torches, go, walk in the light of your fires and the torches you have set ablaze. This is what you will receive from my hand. You will lie down in torment. What's this mean? It means that those who continue in their own way, who try to deal with the darkness of life by a kind of do-it-yourself remedy, such people are doomed. The picture here is of people seeking to equip themselves out of earthly resources to deal with the dark and the difficult experiences of life on their own. So there are two responses here, right at the end of Isaiah 50. You either acknowledge that you are in darkness and place your trust, your hope, your confidence in God, or you can try and walk by the light of your own fire, doing your own thing, saying, I know what is right. I do it my way. At times, as God's people, we will face discouragement. But realize this, the gospel does not tell us to be more like the servant, and then we'll be fine. It doesn't tell us we need to obey more, or we need to listen better, or we need to get our act together. Instead, the gospel tells us that there is nothing that we can do. For we cannot try and rely on our own might. Rather, we're to trust in the name of the Lord and rely on God, to trust in the servant who has done it all for us, the servant who has taken the darkness head on for us. Do you feel weary this morning? Then take heart, these words from Isaiah chapter 50 are for you. That the one who walks in the dark, who has no light, trust in the name of the Lord and rely on their God. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you and praise you for all that you've done for us through your servant. We praise you for all that you've done for us in the gospel. We thank you, Father, that you shine the light of your gospel into the darkest places in our lives. May we see the light of your love and of the transformation we've experienced in you shine through in our lives. And in every situation you place us in, help us to be salt and light in a dark and weary world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Musicians.